This morning, we look in God's Word at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. It's a parable called the Parable of the Workers in the Vineyard. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go out and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each one received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, my friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So, the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word grace is undoubtedly a favorite word in virtually every Christian's vocabulary. We sing about it, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." We find that phrase repeatedly in Scripture, "By grace you have been saved through faith." When Jesus came into the world, says John 1, he was full of grace and truth. We include grace notes in our services. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. One writer at the end of his life in a final book after he wrote many books summed up his life in Christ this way. He said, "All is grace." So when we mess up, and we do, and sometimes when we mess up, we beat ourselves up. We look back with regrets. We all have more regrets than we'd like to name. But it helps so much, doesn't it, to remember that our God, our Lord, is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. But all that being said, grace still gives us trouble, I think. We'll all readily acknowledge, you know, that, okay, we need grace. Who doesn't need grace after all? But we can also think of people who we suspect probably need grace more than we do. To be perfectly honest about it, we're not very sure about these folks and how much they really deserve, how much grace they should have coming. That grace seems too good for them. Forgiveness is giving them too much. They'll take advantage of God's goodness. That's what the disciples were worried about when they said, "Jesus, how often do we have to forgive people? 7 times. They thought that was extraordinarily generous. Jesus said, of course, 70 times 7, an unlimited number. But all that forgiveness, some people don't really have that coming. If we're going to help somebody in need, one of the things we want to be sure of is that they are deserving. We like to help deserving people. Otherwise, we don't really want to go that route, do we? But as soon as we go that in that direction, as soon as we start to think that way, we've completely forgotten what grace really means. I think one of the biggest challenges we face in living the Christian life is trying to stay grateful. The longer we follow Jesus, the longer we serve him, the risk we run, I think, is that after a while, well, grace doesn't seem quite as amazing anymore. Salvation is something we feel pretty good about because, after all, we're God's special covenant people. We've been pretty successful, pretty faithful in living the Christian life. And it's hard to stay humble when you've convinced yourself that you've done a great deal more for the kingdom than a lot of other people have. After all, shouldn't our hard work be rewarded? If only everybody was like us, we say to ourselves, boy, that would make life a whole lot better, wouldn't it? Staying grateful. How do we mount that challenge to stay grateful? But grateful is hard. I mean, staying grateful because we believe that life should be fair. And if life is fair, that means everybody gets exactly what he or she deserves. You get what you have coming, no more, no less. I think that idea of fairness is born in us, right? When mom cuts the birthday cake, and there's a birthday boy, birthday girl, and some other siblings around the cake, or cousins, or whoever, everybody's watching very closely, very carefully, right? Because nobody should be getting a bigger piece than anybody else. That wouldn't be fair, right? And if bonuses at work aren't proportionate, well, that's not fair. No, that's not right at all. We say, it's got to be fair. Seniority should mean something in my place of employment. If it doesn't, that's not fair. We're all sticklers when it comes to fairness. Parents have to try very hard to stay fair. Employers have to be fair. Teachers need to be fair. It's ingrained in us, isn't it? This idea of fairness. And that's why I think human nature being what it is, this parable gives us trouble. When you read the parables in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly record parables, Jesus' listeners, we note, were highly offended by some of those parables. And this is definitely one of those parables that's highly offensive. People heard that and said, no, no way. That's not right. That's not fair. Is that the way your kingdom works, Jesus? I've never heard of such a thing. The last will be first and the first will be last? That makes no sense. That's crazy. That doesn't sound in the least bit fair. The first should be first. First come, first served. But that's why Jesus told this shocking parable. He knew we'd get a reaction like that. But to learn about grace, we have to be shocked, just like this parable is shocking. For grace is shocking. We're simply not going to understand or appreciate what grace is apart from stories like this one that turn conventional thinking upside down. We need parables like this one to understand what grace is and how it works. And we need parables like this one too, so that as we live the Christian life and walk with God from year to year to year, including 2024, that we're learning always to stay grateful. Now the parable begins in a rather ordinary way. A landowner went out early in the morning to hire workers in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Okay, so far so good. Do you need work? Well, there's some seasonal work available. Here's the deal. Go into the center of town first thing tomorrow morning at crack of dawn, and there'll be some people who own vineyards showing up, and they'll be looking for workers because it's the time for harvesting grapes is ready. It's now, and they want to be picked fast. And so would-be workers showed up crack of dawn, got up before dark, while it was still dark, before it got light. And they showed up there. There they were in the coolness of that early morning. And the landowners came and said, okay, I'll hire you, I'll hire you, I'll take you as well, come with me. So at least some of them were hired for the day. Now the going rate back in the first century was a denarius a day. Nobody got rich on a denarius a day, but that was sort of a standard first century wage. If you earned a denarius every day, you had enough money to put food on the table and a roof over your head. So presumably these workers there in the vineyard at the crack of dawn were glad. They had work, they'd make some money that day, and they needed the income. But the vineyard was large. The grapes were plentiful. And soon it became obvious that more workers were needed to get that harvest in. And so the landowner kept going back to the center of town to find more workers to come out and assist getting the grapes collected and gathered. At 9 in the morning, he hired some more. At noon, he went back out there and he hired some more. And again, at 3 in the afternoon, he hired even more. And in each of those cases, he said, "Now look, I'll pay you whatever is right." And these workers were more than happy to be paid anything. They were telling themselves, "Well, whatever I get, it's better than nothing. Every little bit at least helps because I got a family to feed." And then finally, at 5 o'clock or so in the afternoon, the landowner, just an hour before sundown, makes one more trip to the marketplace. And he hires workers who, it appears, presumably, have been hanging around that marketplace all day long. And he looked at them, he interacted with them, and he said, "Now, do you want to work?" They looked at him with some surprise at that point and said, "Sure, I'll come work. I have grapes to be gathered, to be harvested." And so with the sun already getting very low in the sky, there they showed up. They didn't even have time to work up a sweat. And the others who had been working all day must have looked at them and shaken their heads and said, "You know, wow." They felt very good about themselves in comparison to these slackers. They didn't do a thing. Wow, but look at me, all the work I did, all the grapes I gathered. Now, it's tempting to think that these latecomers must not have had a lot of ambition, that their work ethic left something to be desired. We may think about these folks, well, you know, they probably slept in till 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning, maybe even later. And they probably whiled the whole day around, a day away playing cards. You know what, they probably didn't want to work anyway. And well, okay, 5 o'clock, I'll show up, do a little bit, whatever. Maybe their work ethic wasn't very good. Maybe. Maybe it wasn't. But not necessarily. Probably not, actually. After all, they needed the income, too. They had a family to feed, too. Many of them, if not all of them, had spent a tedious 11 hours in an unemployment line, and they had nothing to show for it. They were expecting at that point to go home to an empty table. Who was left in the marketplace at 5 o'clock in the afternoon? Well, all the people who had been passed over earlier, who didn't seem like very promising candidates to serve as workers in a vineyard. Perhaps one of them was a single mom. And there she was, a baby in her arms, a toddler, maybe a 3-year-old at her side, hanging on to him or her with one hand. And you'll say, "Wow, how much is she going to get done?" And one of the people waiting there in the vineyard, well, he was well up in years, and he looked way too old and rickety to put in a full day's work. Who needs to hire him? And maybe one of them was a foreigner who could barely speak a word of, well, we would say a word of English, but in his case, it'd be a word of Aramaic. How would a landowner expect to get much, if any, production out of these people? But he hired them anyway. He put them on board too. He said, "Come, work in my vineyard." Now here's where the parable takes a highly unexpected twist. At 6 p.m., the landowner told his foreman to line all the workers up to pay them. Now logically, you would fully expect that those who were hired first would be paid first. I mean, they put in a long day. They were tired. They were hot. They were sticky. 12 hours of work in the vineyard, a long day. Pay them first and let them go home. But this is odd. No, said the landowner, pay the ones who were hired last first. And this bothers anyone who reads this parable. The first were last, and the last were first. And that kind of waves a red flag. Pay the latecomers first, that makes no sense. That wasn't fair. And then it gets even worse. Each of the latecomers was handed a denarius. Go figure. Those who were hired first looked at all of this with astonishment. These 11th hour workers, and they were smiling and laughing and grateful and rejoicing. They hadn't done anything to deserve that, but they got a denarius too. Wow. Imagine their gratitude. Thank you, thank you, thank you, they said, bubbling over with gratitude that they could go home and provide for their families. But if the latecomers were celebrating, the others had long faces. Because when they got to the front of the line and held their hand out, they got one denarius too. They had been doing the calculations. If 1 hour equals one denarius, how many denarii should you get for 12 hours? Well, 12, right? Wow! But they didn't get that. They got the one. And if the latecomers were celebrating, these ones who had worked all day long had long faces. And they said, this is unfair. Their resentment was bubbling over. And they complained to the landowner. If you have made them equal to us, they said. We've done so much more for you than they have. We deserve more. In the world we live in, the first should be first. What kind of kingdom is this that Jesus is bringing anyway, where the first are last and the last are first? The landowner responded, and he said, okay, I gave you exactly what I promised you. Don't I have the right to be generous? What's he saying? Well, the people who were hired last needed that denarius. The people who were hired first needed that denarius too. They all needed it. The single mom with a baby and the three-year-old, she needed a denarius. The elderly man who couldn't walk very well anymore, he needed that denarius. The foreigner who could hardly speak a word of Aramaic, he needed it too. And look at those who were hired last. Look at their faces, share in their joy. Wow, the generosity of this landowner is immense. That's how grace works. Grace doesn't keep track of hours. Grace doesn't do careful calculations as to who exactly deserves what. Grace is a gift, and it comes to us from God's generous heart. And here's the idea, that here in the church, as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, that grace flows to us too from God's generous heart. And as those on the receiving end of the immensity of his grace, we live lives of gratitude. It never gets old to remember that the Lord our God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. And that's when our first realization of that comes home. And we say, yes, I'm a child of God. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who I am now, as someone who has been richly blessed by God's generous gift of love in Christ. And that's a wonderful feeling of gratitude. But then years later, even decades later, the idea is we still know and believe and celebrate how the Lord is gracious and compassionate and kind and good. Gratitude. Gratitude for a lifetime of following Jesus Christ. And gratitude is what brings out the best in us. Someone tells a story of a family tradition where every fall, they would get the whole family together on a Saturday, and they would can stuff. Anybody here do canning yet? Okay. We got. If you have some peaches, maybe peaches, tomato sauce. Pardon me. Salsa. Okay. Salsa. Good. Yeah. Okay. So if you need any of that, you know where to go now. in case the story runs out, you got some in your pantry, right? Perfect. Okay. But that's kind of a lost art. But this was some years ago, of course. And every year, the whole family would gather at the end of the harvest, and they would, can what, peaches, pears, applesauce, whatever. And the whole family participated. It was a family project. Dad, mom, all the kids, everybody helps. Everybody's in the kitchen working away. Now, the oldest kids, they were old enough to stand by the stove, by that burner, and stir the apples in the pot, right? And the middle kids, we don't trust them by the burners, but they can put the jars on the lids. They can do that pretty safely, right? Hopefully won't drop them. How about the youngest one? Maybe the youngest one's only 4 years old. Well, he licked the spoon. He did something. He licked the spoon at least. Okay, so at the end of the day, dozens of jars on the counter. And then they had what this person who tells the story said, we had a harvest party. We would send out for pizza. Nobody wanted to cook or do anything else after all that work in the kitchen, but we got pizza. Wow. And the entire family, of course, was at the party. Everybody, mom, dad, and every one of the kids, even the youngest one, the one who did nothing more than lick the spoons, they were all welcome and invited to be at the party. Wow. Yes. Nobody kept score. Nobody said, I did more than you did, or you did more than she did, or you should get more, you should get less. No, none of that was present there. Nobody kept score. They simply celebrated. Look at all that fruit. Look at everything we're able to can today. Isn't that splendid? Isn't God good? Why can't the church be like that? Why can't we just celebrate the presence of everybody? Here we are, all together, new Christians, long-time Christians, teenage Christians, elderly Christians, but all of us, Lord willing, I trust, sharing this same conviction. Isn't the Lord's grace amazing? Every one of us rejoicing in the gift of God's Son, every one of us singing or saying how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. We're all in the same category, right? We're all children of God. And we stand beneath the cross on level ground. And we all, as the old spiritual puts it, it causes me to tremble when we stand beneath the cross of Jesus. This is amazing. Look what Jesus did. We are people for whom Jesus died. And then when he rose to life, he gave us life that lasts forever. And we are astonished by all of this, that God has made it possible for us to live as his children, not just for a lifetime, not just in these years we count on a calendar, but he has made it possible for us to live as his children forever. One more observation yet this morning, and I got this insight from someone named Barbara Brown Taylor. And she observes that most people who read this parable of the workers in the vineyard, in fact, she suggests 99% of us who read this parable, tend to read it from the vantage point of those who were hired first. We put ourselves in that category. I mean, we're here every Sunday morning, right? Yeah, we're the hard workers. We serve on the council. We've served on committees. We help out with things. We are veterans when it comes to living the Christian life. We've stepped up to the plate. We have done our share and more. Yeah, I'm one of those 12-hour people. 99% of us, he suggests, consider themselves to be 12-hour people. And I have to admit to my chagrin, that's who I identify with too. But Barbara Brown Taylor asked the question, could it be that we have that all wrong, where we are in that line? What makes us think that we are the shining stars in the kingdom of God? That maybe there are followers of Jesus who have done a whole lot more than we have. Could that be? There are those who left everybody and everything behind to go to places where God called them to be. I haven't had to do that. There have been those whose faith has been tried by fire. There are pastors and Christians in places that are in prison because they stood up for justice and righteousness. We haven't been asked to make the kinds of sacrifices others have been asked to make. They have made sacrifices we can't dream of making. Perhaps, no doubt, there are Christians whose faithfulness is just amazing, who have gone through trying experiences that we know nothing about. So maybe that's not us, the ones who were hired first, the ones at the front of the line, the ones who think we should deserve more than other people deserve. Maybe instead it's us who were there near the back. Picture yourself at the back of the line. And all these people in front of you, all these people who over a lifetime have served Jesus faithfully, and here I stand and say, now, is there room for me in the kingdom too or not? Maybe we should read the parable from that vantage point sometimes. Put yourself way at the back of the line. And then you say, okay, is there going to be salvation for me too? Yes. Yes, there is salvation for you too. Yes, for me. Yes, for you. Of course there's hope for you. Of course there's a future for you. Yes, you belong too around the table of the Lord. Wow. Wow. And so you hear all that and you reflect on that and you say, yes. Yes, isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? I'm overwhelmed by the grace God has given me in my life. I too will get to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And we're in a very good place, I think, spiritually, when that amazement always sticks to us and sticks with us, that we begin each day and say, wow, isn't God good? Hasn't God blessed me? Don't I have so much to be grateful for when I think about what it is to be a child of God? The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ runs on grace, and it's all grace. And this parable shows us what grace actually looks like. And for that, we can always be deeply grateful. Amen. O Lord our God, parables like this, even if we've heard it many times before, still leave us kind of uneasy. Even shocked a little bit, and we can't quite imagine how that could be, how that is fair. And Lord, we can't get that idea of fairness out of our minds very quickly. And because we don't get it out of our minds very quickly, we also have a very hard time appreciating grace. But that's the word, Lord, we want to take into 2024. That's the word we want to live by. That's the way we want to live the Christian life, because we know that when we live by grace, that's when we learn gratitude. And we know that when we live by gratitude, then we truly shine for Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us, we pray, to not keep score, keep track, pay too much attention to who is doing what or not doing enough or whatever. Lord, help us to be here in this place at Fellowship CRC, in every congregation, in your church around the world. Help us to be places where grace flows. From one to another, that grace that originates with you and has first come flowed to us. Thank you for the grace you have for us in Jesus. May we live by that grace, Lord, day by day for a lifetime, until we step into the presence of him who is our Savior and Lord forever, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.